perfect King James Bible ease, and so it has come to pass. So our text this morning is Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. I'm going to be reading from the New American Standard Bible. But you can follow along in your version. Most of you have the New International Version, but I memorized it in the NASB, and I want to quote it from the NASB. Jeremiah 9, 23 through 24. Thus says the Lord, let not a wise man boast of his wisdom, and let not the mighty man boast of his might. Let not a rich man boast of his riches, but let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord, who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord. Amen. Well, I stood right back there on, I think it was on Mother's Day, playing guitar as the Burly Men. Didn't you guys sing on Mother's Day? The Burly Men sang, there's nothing better than knowing Jesus. There's nothing better than knowing Jesus. Knowing him as Savior, knowing him as teacher, knowing him as counselor, knowing him as Lord and Master, knowing him as friend. You all have heard them sing it. And we want to talk about it this morning. So today's message is titled, The Best a Dad Can Get. The Best a Dad Can Get. And our main idea, I do have a main idea. Some Sundays I don't have a main idea, but this Sunday I do. The message is titled, The Best a Dad Can Get. And the main idea is our best selves, dads, men, our best selves and our best lives are in him. Our best selves and our best lives are in him. I want to make the case this morning that it doesn't make a whole lot of sense to be looking someplace else for your best self or for your best life, or for the best that you have to give to those you love the most than in him. You've heard me say it before. I want you to hear it differently this morning. I don't have a bunch of to-dos for you. I have one to-do that I'm going to give you at the end of this morning's message. What I want you to do this morning is just listen and trust the Lord to catch this vision either newly or freshly, and just pray that the Lord would bless us as we explore this together, that would be the effect. I greet this Father's Day grateful for the marvelous realization that though all my kids are adults, I'm not just a grown man. I am a growing man. And I am a man who is growing specifically in knowing him better. And I want you all, I'll say it again, to newly or freshly see the vision of what I'm saying. If you look back at our text verse, it says, I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth, for in these I delight. Usually when I quote this verse, I stop at understand and know me. But I was taken by this last passage that the Lord wants us to know something specific about him. And what he indicates here in this passage is I want you to know me as the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. for in these I delight. I want you to know that about me, that that's how I am. That's who I am. That's what I'm about. And what we see here is that, you know, as we look at these three words, the love, the justice, and the righteousness, we ask ourselves, if you're like me, we were talking about this in Sunday school, if you listen to the news or you get the news on your phone or on your computer, you might ask yourself, if the Lord is exercising these things on the earth, I want you to know that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on the earth. For in these I delight. We ask ourselves, well, where is the love? Lord, if you're exercising it, why does our world seem to be getting colder, not more loving? If you're exercising it, where is the justice? There's so much injustice. We just had criminal justice reform, because there's massive injustice. You say, where is the justice? We say, where is the righteousness? One brother was talking in Sunday school this morning about how he was just tormented by his exposure to unrighteousness, on a level that stunned him, shook him. And he said, I'm still shaken from it. So, Lord, if you are exercising loving kindness, and if you're exercising justice and righteousness on the earth, where is it? Where is it? If you delight in it, where is it? Listen to the Lord's response to this. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. We start right there, because where we see the love, the justice, and the righteousness expressed, the ultimate expression of it happened at the cross. The ultimate expression of the love, the justice, and the righteousness that he's referring to here in Jeremiah 9 happened at the cross. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. And it says this, that he might be, listen to this, just and the justifier. There's the justice. That he might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Who became sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So there you have all three. God so loved the world. There's the love. That he might be the just and the justifier. There's the justice. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. And so there is the righteousness. So while we're looking at the world, God is accomplishing it in Christ. The millennial reign of Christ is coming, when he's going to reign on earth for 1,000 years. And that's going to be an earthly demonstration of Jeremiah 9. When Jesus comes back, it says in Psalm 98, he will judge the world with equity and the people with righteousness. There's going to be a time when Jesus Christ physically comes back to earth and reigns for 1,000 years, and then we're going to see the physical, earthly manifestation of Jeremiah 9:23. But for right now, he's executed that in a spiritual sense by sending Jesus Christ to die for us. And all of this simply means this, fathers. Because of that, there's nothing blocking the path to knowing him as intimately as he is inviting us to, for those of us who are in Christ. Now, I have several ideas that I want to give you this morning. If you're taking notes, this is number one. Several ideas to get our arms around this idea of the best that we can get is knowing him. The first is this. Knowing him is not a consolation prize. It's not something we're settling for. When the Lord invites us to know and understand Him, it's not a consolation prize. To understand and know is what He's inviting us to. And I like that because He's not simply inviting us to understand Him. He's inviting us to understand and know Him. Why are both of those there? I want you to understand and know me, He says. Both of them are there because they represent something different. To understand me is to know what I want. If you understand Dan Beatty, you know what I want. You know what I value. Maybe you know what I expect. But to know me is personal. To know me is, you can understand me and not know me. There's a lot of folks that understand me, but they don't know me. The Lord is inviting us to understand and know Him. What an invitation. To know me is personal. To know me is relational. There are people on the periphery of my life who understand me, but only my family and my friends really know me. And the Lord is inviting us into that place. To know Him is to enjoy Him. See, He's speaking about a quality of relationship with Him that is beyond duty. I'm inviting you into a relationship so you can know me, and to know me is to enjoy me. And brothers, what I want us to have a vision of when we're talking about knowing the Lord, I don't want us to have a vision of just doing prayer. I don't want us to just have a vision of doing church. I don't want us to have a vision of just doing right. I don't want us to have a vision of just being responsible. I don't want us to just have a vision of trying to honor Him with our lives. Those are good things, but we're invited by Him to more. I want you to understand all of that. My word tells you all the prescriptions and all the things to do to be good dads. To be good men. But I want you to not just understand. I want you to understand and know me. This is speaking, brothers, about devotion. This is speaking about intimacy. This is speaking about warmth. This is speaking about emotion. When you read about David and you read the Psalms, he was a warrior of warriors. He was fierce. One of the people we're going to meet on Thursday night in our Bible study is Abigail. I won't tell you guys when, but Abigail was the wife of a guy named Nabal. And Nabal refused to give David the goods that David required after David had offered protection to Nabal's flocks and stuff. Nabal said, "No, I'm not giving you nothing." And David said, "Put on your swords, dudes. We're going to go down here and take him out." He was fierce. He was ferocious. And Abigail stepped in and said, "Oh, don't do that." You know, so David said, "Okay." And then he married her. You know, that's after Nabal dropped dead. Now, okay, so he didn't just take her from Nabal, but Nabal was so afraid that David was coming that he dropped dead. And David said, what's to stop me from taking her with me? You know, so he married Abigail. But when you look at the profile of David, you see a man who was a fierce warrior, but a man who was just genuinely in love with God. A tenderness, an affection, a warmth that wasn't just perfunctory operations with God. And this is what he's inviting us to in Jeremiah 9. I want you to understand, yes, but I want you to know me. I want you to understand and know me. So this is not a consolation prize. To know him is to enjoy him. It's not something less than financial success. It's not something less than a successful career. It's not something less than good health or a happy family or any of the other things that we consider big ticket items. Asking to know him better is the grandest, most glorious, sublime thing we could ever request of him. And it's worth every bit of tenacity and focus as we give to any other thing that we're aspiring to or that we desire from him. So it's not a consolation prize. Secondly, knowing him is practical. You know, I appreciate last week, and so many of you sent me emails or called me and thanked me for last week's message because it was practical. Because it scratched where many of you were itching. It came into your home and sat on your couch and in your living room and it ate breakfast with you. It was real. But let me tell you something. What I'm talking about now is just as practical. It's just as practical. And that's why I want you to follow along with me as I try to explain why. See, the goal of knowing him better doesn't result only in pleasant mental, emotional, or spiritual thoughts and feelings. It's not just up here. When we're talking about knowing him, it's not just an intellectual or an emotional thing. Getting to know him has some practical ramifications. It expresses itself in the practical world in several ways. One is it makes us discerning of situations. It makes us discerning. For example, even though, and I do believe this, and maybe we'll talk about it next month when we talk about spiritual warfare. I believe manhood in general is under assault. I firmly believe that manhood is under assault. Masculinity is taking a hit. And I believe it is a conspiracy. I believe it is organized. And I believe it is demonic. I believe it is inspired by Satan himself. And I think his objective is to dismantle, weaken, erode the family. I firmly believe that. Now you say, well, Pastor, if you firmly believe that, I ain't never heard you preach about that before. Why haven't you ever preached about that before? Maybe we will next month. But there's a reason why. And the reason is this. I don't believe we have to go on a special mission to rescue masculinity. I don't think we have to change our focus and go after rescuing manhood. Even though it's under assault, and I firmly believe it, and I believe it's demonic. Why is that, Pastor? Because I believe our best and truest selves are in him. Amen. And the real power is not in adopting some prefabricated form of masculinity that somebody else is imposing upon me. The real thing is to embrace being the man that God created me to be. Amen. You see, I'm not the same man as Michael or Chris or Brother Jim or Pat. I'm laughing because not Scott. That's a Sunday school inside joke. But really what God created us to be is an expression of the man that he created us to be. And to walk confidently in that. I'm not talking about false bravado. I'm not talking about walking around acting like, you know, I'm the man. That's not what I'm talking about. God created you, male. He created you as a man. There is an expression of masculinity and manhood that he wants to bring out of you that he can't bring out of anybody else. You know, you're not just a man, you're a man that God created for a purpose. And your best self, you see, I can run around saying I'm just being me. And C.S. Lewis said a lot of people walking around thinking that they're being them are doing nothing but absorbing the propaganda about who somebody else is saying they need to be. You see, the only person who can help me be me is the one who knows me. The only one who can help me be me is the one who created me. The only one that can help me to be the man that I was created to be is the one who created me to be this man. That doesn't make sense. And so my best self, my truest self, my most masculine self is in him. So this is why I don't need to go on a crusade against masculinity. I want to go on a crusade to help men get in touch with their maker so that they understand what kind of man they were made to be. You see, otherwise we're just conforming. My goal is not to be an impressive man. My goal is to be a man genuinely impressed by God. That's what I want to be when I grow up. I don't want to be mega man. I want to be a man who has been deeply and genuinely and passionately impressed by God. Because that is when my true masculinity shows up. Everything else is just fake. It's counterfeit. It's something less than. That's why I said, you know, sure, it may be aspects of you, but our best selves, our best lives are in him. So knowing him is practical. It makes us more sensitive to people. When we are pursuing knowing him, not that we ever arrive, but when we are in pursuit of him, it makes us more sensitive to people. It makes us more aware of him, of his promptings, and of his presence. In other words, seeking to know him not only makes us more in touch with him, but also makes us more like him in our daily encounters and undertakings. Our best self, our best life is in knowing him. And I could talk about that point for quite some time, but I'm going to move on to number three, which is this is not for the faint of heart. You know, men, we like adventure. We like excitement. We like stuff. We like to have a challenge. We need it. Some of us need it more than others of us. But as a general rule, we like a challenge. Not that women don't, not that you moms don't, not that you ladies don't, but men, we go after crazy stuff sometimes. I wish he was here, but since he's not, I'm going to talk about him. You can tell him I talked about him. Avon, Brother Avon, ask him about his motorcycle exploits before he met his dear, precious wife, Lynn. And even after he met his precious wife, Lynn, one time. After that, it was over. But he loved motorcycles. You know those people that dart past you going 190 miles an hour? One of them was Avon. He was that guy. And he'll tell you, even now, I struggle with speed. He loves it. That's his thing. Some of us have other things that we do that are crazy. We're all a little bit crazy. But we were designed to be adventurous. We were designed to be a little bit crazy. We were designed to be a little bit on edge. Last Thursday, was it, when we were looking at the apostle, we were looking at James the apostle, and we were looking at the people that the Lord chose. We looked at a number of them. And one of the things that we saw is that all of them had sort of a little out of stepness to them. they all had a little bit of something that was going on that you would just think, you know what, if you're really going to pick a bunch of disciples, these are not the guys that you would pick. If you were going to pluck them from some place, a righteous tree, or pluck them from a normal tree, or pluck them from a they okay tree, these wouldn't be the guys you would pick. But Jesus picked them. He liked that edginess of them. That's the only reason he had picked them. I mean, it didn't say that they weren't spiritual because they were edgy. Didn't say that they didn't have a genuine heart because they were edgy. But he recognized that was an authentic expression of each one. And they were all different. And I guess all I'm saying is that we were created to not be in a little box. You know? And so many people have pictures of Christians as these wimps in a box. Burly men, yes, I love it. In Sunday school, I mentioned this. I just want to read this one paragraph. We read this morning. I didn't know it was going to connect with the message, but I'm just going to read this one. When we ask the Lord to reveal more of himself, it's no small request. Though in our minds we may think it's virtuous, pious, or noble, or duty, or anything else, in reality, we're asking for the most precious thing in the entire universe. He's not fast food. He's a sumptuous feast. He's not a sketch. He's a masterpiece. He's not a cheap date. He is royalty. He contains no man-made materials. He is of 100% supernatural quality, and it takes time to deliver quality. What I mean by it's not the faint of heart is that pursuing experiencing the fullness of the Lord, it's a fight. It's a fight of faith. I've talked to some of you brothers, and we've talked together. And sometimes you say, I prayed and nothing happened. Oh, yeah, I hear you, Pastor. You're talking about knowing the Lord and everything. But when I do that, nothing kicks in. It's like, okay, that's all right. And maybe you're a little extreme. I asked the leaders yesterday, do people think I'm crazy? And they said, sometimes. They did. They said, sometimes. Sometimes it's like you're way out there. But you see, this is what I'm saying to you, that the Lord wants us to know him in this way, but it's not for the faint of heart. It's not easy pickings. You know why? Because what we're asking for is precious. So let's look at pursuing him as our off the road adventure. Why not look at him as your challenge, as your adventure of pursuing him with that degree of tenacity and eagerness and that degree of passion, the way we would pursue some external challenge out there. Why not turn that here? It's a fight of faith, the scripture says. And to know him that way is not easy pickings. That's why the Lord says, keep on asking. Keep on knocking. Keep on seeking. I see it as an adventure. You know, my lust for life, my lust for it all, my desire to live a life that is full of all of it, is no less than any other man's. It's just that I believe that the most exciting, adventurous, the best thing, my best life is in him. I believe that. I believe that. And so that energy, you know, I have all kinds of little metaphors. I see myself as an athlete. My imagination is going crazy when I think about pursuing the Lord and stuff. See myself as an athlete going out to the gym, you know, as I'm spending time praying. It's like a workout. You know, I even told Laverne one day, when I'm walking in the morning, it's road work, like a boxer. See how my mind works? And, you know, I'm thinking, so I see it as this challenge. It's a challenge that's worth it because it's not a perishable wreath. You see? A perishable wreath is one you may work and sweat. Muhammad Ali used to do all of this. I mean, his training regimen was incredible. And all athletes will tell you that their training regimen is incredible. But, you know, one day, they're going to hang up their sneakers. You're going to have to hang up your cleats. It's a perishable wreath. But you see, what the Lord is inviting us to It's not perishable. It's imperishable. It's eternal. Who wouldn't want that? Number four, my spirituality comes out. Spirituality equals relationship. When you think of what spirituality is, what comes to mind? When you think of a person who is spiritual, are you thinking about somebody who knows the Bible back and forth? When you think of someone who's spiritual, do you think of someone who, you know, always does the right thing? What comes to mind when you think of spirituality? When I think of spirituality, I think of one word, relationship. Spirituality has to do with relationship, not my regimen. Not my spiritual discipline, not my routine, not how many verses I know, not any of the things that I practice. It has to do with my relationship, which is a recognition of His living presence with me and His living presence in me, of Him as the distinguishing factor in my life. Relationship is the ultimate boasting point, the Lord is saying here. It's the ultimate boasting point of life as He sees it. And number five, it gives us an eternal legacy. Paul wanted to know Christ above the things that he lost. He said, I consider everything I've lost rubbish that I might gain Christ. I want to know Him. And he also said, I'm not ashamed of being in prison. I'm not ashamed of how my life has turned out because I know whom I have believed. I love that. I'm not ashamed of how my life has turned out. I don't know about y'all. But I'm not ashamed because I know whom I have believed. So to me, knowing the Lord and seeking to know the Lord better is a strategy against being ashamed of the results of my life. Now, how valuable is that? How would you like to die as a man who is unashamed of the life that you have lived? And Paul wasn't basing it upon all of his accomplishments. He said, I know whom I have believed. It was all about the relationship. It was all about knowing Him. You know, what my wife, my lovely wife, and my kids, Falami, Tyrone, Hannah, Christopher, Kara, Jamin, what my wife and my kids think about me is extremely important to me. I want to be a superstar to all of them. Falami sees mommy as a superstar. I asked her one day, I said, what is it like to have your daughter look at you like you're a superstar? I want some of that. I know my kids love me. They sent me a card, and I'm supposed to be going over and grubbing down at 3 o'clock over at Christopher's house. And what they think about me is extremely important. I want that to sit in. I want them to think Dad is the greatest. And when I die, I want them to all stand up front, taking their turns to say wonderful things about me. But what is essential, and I have to say this just as passionately, that's extremely important to me. But there's something more important. There's something that is not just important. There's something that is essential. And this is what is essential for me. What is essential is not what others say about me when I'm gone. That's not at the top of the list. What is essential to me is what the one to whom I am going will say to me when I arrive. That's essential. It is essential to me, and there will be times when your family won't think you're all that. And what are you going to do then? Sometimes it's adjustments you can make. I was thinking about Jesus and how sometimes he would go to the homes of people who were spiritually open and looking, seeking, and he would go to where they were. He'd meet them where they were. He went to the tax gatherer's house. He ate with the tax gatherers and sinners to the point that some of his enemies would accuse him of being a glutton and a drunkard. He went to where people, and then there were other times where he called them to come to where he was. He didn't go. He called them to come to me. See, all you who are weary, come to me. He stood up and said, I'm the bread of life. He who comes to me has eternal life. So he would call people to himself. Where do you go with that, man? How do you figure that out? How do you figure out when you should go? And how do you figure out when you should stay and call others to you? I don't have a formula for that. All I have is a relationship. You see, I can't look in the Bible and see when I'm, well, should I go or should I stay? You know, should I go or should I stay? Should I stay or should I go? Whatever that song is. I don't know. Sometimes it's not all that clear. I don't have a formula or a recipe for everything. You see, that is why for me, spirituality is relationship. It's not figuring it all out. Sometimes your family wants you to be something, do something, say something, or not say something, do something, be something, that you feel like you need to say, do, or be. Hosea 6:3 says, so let us know, let us press on and know the Lord. Let us know, let us press on, man. Let us press on to know the Lord. His going forth is as certain as the dawn, and he will come to us like the rain, like the spring rain, watering the earth. In other words, he will bring a refreshing and a revitalizing and a growing presence when he comes. So let us press on to know him. That's the effect he will have in our lives. Refreshing, nourishing, like the spring rain watering the earth. So press on to know him. He won't leave you dry, high and dry. This is my birthday month. And one of the things I did a few years ago on my birthday month was I did something new every single day of the month of June, something I'd never, ever done before in my life. And it didn't have to be a big thing. Sometimes it was a small thing, maybe just going into a restaurant and trying something I'd never tried before, or going into a restaurant I never would go into and trying something, maybe taking a different street, whatever it was. Some things were bigger, some things were smaller. But June 1st to June 30th, I did something brand new I'd never done before in my life. As I told the guys yesterday, it was exhausting. And I will never do it again, ever. Done. That's out of my system. It's done. But I think when you get past a certain age, the month of June or whatever your birthday month is, you deserve the whole month. Just take the whole month. Don't just settle for your birthday, you know? You have the whole month. But God bless you. So this month, what I did is I put together a little slide presentation as I think about my birthday and think about the fact that I'm turning 63, and I put together a little thing I called a whiff in the nostrils of time. Isn't that poetic? A whiff in the nostrils of time. And it's based on the verse in James that says, your life is just a vapor, just a whiff. So my life is a whiff in the nostrils of time. And it's sort of a very brief biographical sketch of my life in pictures. And I showed it to our leaders yesterday. And you know what? I am not ashamed of the life that I've lived. I'm not sorry for the investment that I have made. I'm not sorry for how my life has turned out. I'm not unhappy with where I am today. I'm not unhappy about the people who are in my life today. And circumstances have not gone the way that I thought they would. Life has a way of not cooperating with my plans. But I'm not ashamed because I know the one in whom I have believed. And you see, when all is said and done, here's what I want to be known for. I want to be known for knowing him. Yeah. Think of Dan Beatty. All I want to be known for is knowing him. That's it. Because that's enough. It's enough because he says it's enough. Let not the wise man. I don't want to be known for my wisdom. Why? Because he says, don't boast in that. That ain't nothing. That's what that's why I like Jeremiah 9. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Oh, he was so smart. He was just the scholar of scholars. Brilliant man. Let not the wise man boast of his wisdom. Let not a mighty man. Oh, he had some clout. He had some power. He had connections. He was a powerful man. That ain't nothing. That ain't nothing. Oh, he was a rich man. And that dude had some money. He was prosperous, not even rich. He was prosperous. Did you see his church? Lord. Whatever measure people use to calculate prosperity, whatever it is, whether it's in your personal life or in my ministry or whatever it is, that ain't nothing. It's nothing because the Lord says it's not. Now, here's the thing. He says, let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. It doesn't mean that the Lord doesn't want us to be wise. So he's not saying, don't be wise, be stupid. No, don't boast in his wisdom. There is another kind of wisdom besides your own. That's what he's saying. You see? So don't boast in his wisdom. And then he says, don't boast in his might, his strength. You see, there's another kind of strength beyond your own. You see? Now that's something to boast in. There's another strength beyond your own. Riches. There's a different kind of riches than what the world calls riches. The scripture calls them the unsearchable riches of Christ. So he's not saying I want you to be poor. I just want you to be really rich. Really rich. The unsearchable riches of Christ. Finally, the last point, it's not our devotion, it's his. It's not my devotion to Christ that draws me near to him. It's realizing his devotion to me. See, I have a long list of shortcomings, but it's knowing the Lord loves me despite my list that keeps me from becoming preoccupied with it and inspires me to live above it. It's not my devotion, it's his. And see, the Lord does not inflict us with suffering so we can get to know him. Some of you have said to me, you know, Pastor, you talk about the Lord wanting us to get to know him and inviting us into that. And you talk about some of the experiences that you've had that have led you to that. And some of those experiences have been really painful, and some of that stuff just, I don't know if I want to go there. I don't want to go. So the idea here is that I don't want to invite the Lord to give me that kind of knowledge because I'm afraid of what it might cost me. I'm afraid of what he might do to me. I'm afraid of what might happen. I'm afraid of what that might mean. Be careful what you ask for. That kind of a thing. But I'm here to tell you that the Lord does not inflict us with suffering so we can get to know him. He redeems the adversity that comes with life.
Thank you, Lord.
With just living.
Yes.
Whether you want to get to know him or not, you're going to suffer in this life. It doesn't matter.
Amen.
Well, I don't want to get to know you, Lord. Okay, you're going to suffer anyway. That ain't going to stop it. So the Lord doesn't inflict suffering so we get to know him. He redeems the adversity so that it serves us to know him better. That's what he's inviting us to. He doesn't. It says he turns the curse into a blessing. He doesn't manufacture the curse. So we don't need to fear that. So here's the one to do, and I'm going to stop. I asked myself as I thought about this, how can I make all this practical? And I realized that this is not a do. What we're talking about this morning is not a do. It's a desire. It's a desire that drives us. It's a desire that begins to dominate all other desires. It is something that starts within our heart and works its way out. You can't do what I'm talking about this morning. There ain't no doing this. There needs to be a desire. And the doing will flow from the desire. The doing is different for you than it is for me. Because it's about relationship, right? It's about the Lord bringing out your best self and your best life. So it's not going to look like John Wesley. It's not going to look like Dan Beatty. It's not going to look like Dave Parent. It's not going to look like George Clanton. It's not going to look like Philip Weatherford. Brain freeze. It's a desire. So here's the to-do. I want you to ask the Lord for one thing. And if you're taking notes, this is all I want you to do. And I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you to do this. I'm asking you this week to ask the Lord for one thing. I'm asking you to ask the Lord to make what I've shared with you this morning and what we've looked at in his word, I'm asking you to ask him to make this a greater reality for you. That's it. That's the only to do. Lord, make this a greater reality for me. I don't want to just be inspired by Pastor Dan Beatty's words. I don't want to just have listened to his sermon. I want you to make this a greater reality for me. I want you to prayerfully, privately, and personally ask him for this. And while you're asking, I want you to ask for me as well. I'm asking you to ask for me as well because I'm a grown man, but I'm a growing man. And I want more of this for me in my life. I want it. So this is not just the best we can get. It's also the best we can give. It's the best we can give to our family. It's the best we can give to our friends. It's the best we can give to our jobs. And I am done.